Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. There is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, a reading from verse 17 of that chapter. It says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, my pastor and I, part 2. Okay, so we began a study on the office of the pastor, the place of the pastor in the local church, in the life of the Christian, you know, as the case may be. We began with the first part of this teaching, which looked at the office of the pastor from the perspective of a shepherd. Then we took on this second part a few weeks back. Okay, so we began by looking at that concept of the monostriplex. We said that is a terminology in Bible theology. Okay, simply means the threefold office of Christ. Okay, or the threefold office. Okay, of Christ there being implied. Okay, a Latin word brought into prominence by Eusebius, an early church father in the 3rd century. Okay, Eusebius helped us realize that in the work of salvation, Jesus the Christ occupied 3 major roles. Okay, and John Calvin, during the Reformation, was also one of those who added a little bit more of insight into this concept. You know, and this concept, the monostriplex, simply means that Christ in salvation is prophet, monos propheticum, is priest, monos sacerdotally, and is king, monos regium. Okay, and these 3 offices are typified by the anointed ones in the Old Testament. We said that in the Old Testament, those who were anointed to occupy certain offices are called Christ, okay, or Messiahs, okay, in the Hebrew, okay, and the anointed to point to the Christ. Okay, so the kings, the prophets, and the priests of the Old Testament would therefore be types of Christ in salvation. We said that in salvation, Jesus is prophet. What that means is that Jesus reveals the mind of God to his people. Prophet is a spokesperson. Okay, one who relays another's message to another. Okay, or to others. Okay, so we said that in Christ, we can all prophesy. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, but amongst us, there are prophets. Now, these ones will be those who occupy that special office of prophecy. Okay, so the elders amongst us are those prophets, okay? And they relay God's mind to his people primarily via teaching. Okay, just like the prophets of the Old Testament. Then in salvation, Jesus is high priest. Okay, then we are all priests in him, meaning that in Christ, we have that duty, that task to reconcile men back to God. And we do so by the preaching of the gospel. A priest in the Jewish thought is one who reconciles sinful men back to God. Okay, then we said amongst the priests, there are those who carry out special functions, similar to that of the Old Testament priest, and these ones are the elders. Okay, so their priestly office, their priestly duties differ because of the grace given to them. We said Paul was one of such men. Paul likens his ministry to a priest, okay, offering to God. He likens himself to a priest offering to God in ministry. And his offering, we said, is not bulls and goats, blood offerings, but saved Gentiles. Okay, and we said that is a special assignment given to Paul and to him alone as apostle. Okay, we said Jesus gave Paul that role, that duty, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Okay, so he serves as priest in that context. He lift up to God an offering, and that offering are the souls of Gentile sinners. Okay, those who are now saved by the preaching of the gospel. Okay, so we said in that context, we are not all priests. Okay, so the elders will be those who offer the lives of men to God. That is their service to Him. Okay, and the Bible makes it clear that at the end of the age, they will be judged for that service. The writer of Hebrews says they will give account. Amen. Then we said in salvation, Jesus is also king. Munus regium, that means that He has been exalted to the Father's right hand. Okay, and not only is He exalted, we also are exalted in Him. Okay, we are seated there with Christ in the heavenly. So we are all kings by our identification with Jesus. Identification means that as He is, so are we in this world. So that means that we Christians have the right to use His name, His authority, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, okay, to work miracles. So that will be the kingship that we have in Christ. Okay, the right, the authority are found in Christ's name. Okay, so every man in Christ is a king in that context. Then amongst the kings, there are those who rule kings. Right? The writer of Hebrews calls them those who rule over you. Hebrews 13 verse 17. Okay, that word rule, egelmai in the Greek. That word was used for kings and governors, those who were first in rank or priority. Stephen, in that great sermon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, uses that same word for Joseph. He says Joseph became governor in Egypt, or you can say Joseph became the ruling one in Egypt. Okay, and the writer of Hebrews uses that same word for the elders, the pastors. So we said that in Christ we are all the same, yet different. Okay, the leaders differ in authority, rank, and priority. So they rule over the saints. So in Christ, we are all kings, because in Christ, we all have that authority in the name of Jesus to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. Okay, so every believer is a king in this context, but we are not all kings in the context of church leadership. Okay, so there is always an hierarchy amongst God's people. We saw this when we saw that teaching concerning Christian meetings. God comes first, followed by the elders, okay, then the saints. Christ comes first, the elders, then the saints. Okay, that is the sequence. Christ, the rulers, then the ruled. Okay, and we said that many Christians really love that shepherd aspect of pastoring. Okay, but they hate the ruling aspect. They love that care, that oversight, that love that comes with pastoring. But that idea that your pastor is someone who rules over you, you know, is quite strange. And we said, you know, that is expected in the world we live in today. We live in a world of dependence and self-autonomy. Okay, no one likes to be controlled by another. And what Christians have done is that they've let this world, the world we live in today, corrupt the understanding of what a pastor is supposed to do. Okay, and who exactly a pastor is. We said that submission is quite strange to that 21st century Christian, because actually restrictions are strange to the 21st century Christian. The 21st century Christian is one who is used to getting what he wants, when he wants it, how he wants it. Okay, he's used to determining his own course. Okay, you know, especially today we have what we call Gen Z. Alright, those who were born from 1997 upward. Okay, they are a new generation. Okay, and these ones are known for being wild spirits. Okay, really wild. You know, they call them in some places the TikTok generation. Okay. You know, just loose cannons here and there. You know, for these ones, they even boast that they can fire their bosses. Get it? You see an employee telling his boss, "I'll fire you." Quite strange. Okay, you know, any slight inconvenience and they are out of the door. They don't care. They have no sense of commitment, loyalty, or accountability. Okay, they don't care for God or for faith. Okay, but they can commit to things like, you know, dancing to Buga. Amen. On TikTok. Right? Jacking wake up, right? Bira, as the case may be, lo, you know. And you know, you see someone, he dresses all in his room with a ring light. And he's dancing to songs, you know, doing Buga challenge. You know, this Gen Z generation, quite interesting, okay? And you know, to such a one, submitting his freedom to another is bizarre. Quite bizarre. Okay, it just feels, I've been used to getting what I want. So what do you mean that someone can now tell me, you know, how I should live, how I should go, you know, It's quite strange to him. So I hope that this teaching will, I hope it will help many, you know, to come back to their senses in this regard. We said that there are several models used for the pastor, the office of the pastor. Pastor is called shepherd, servant, you know, as the case may be, but king is also one of them. Hallelujah. Okay, the pastor is called one who rules over the saints. You know, last week we examined the keys of the kingdom. Okay, and we said these keys belong to Jesus, the seed of David, originally. Revelation 3 verse 7, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this thing says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." And we said that the keys speak of authority in the Jewish mind. In the Jewish thought, the one who had the keys to a kingdom had unlimited access. Okay, so Jesus is Lord and King over his church. That is the kingdom. Okay, his church. He has absolute authority. He has the keys of that kingdom. So what does Jesus do? Jesus then delegates these keys to his leaders. Okay, he left the keys in the hands of man. Okay, first of all, he left those keys to Peter. Matthew 16 verse 19, you see that there. He tells Peter, he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He said that word "you" there, Matthew 16 verse 19, is in the second person singular. Okay, referring to just Peter, not every Christian. Okay, then he says the same thing to the rest of the apostles. Matthew 18 verse 18, it says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, "you" here is in the plural form, okay, referring to the other apostles. So Jesus gave the apostles the right to rule over his church. Okay, those will be the keys of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 19 speaks of them, the apostles, sitting on 12 thrones judging. Okay, so that is what the keys of the kingdom are used for. They are used to judge in the church. We said those keys are used in speaking words that save. Okay, words that invite men into the kingdom, which is what the apostles did in Acts 2. They stood up, they preached, and 3,000 men were saved. Then those same keys are used to lead men once those men are in the kingdom. You get it? Those keys are used to draw men into the kingdom. Then once those men are in the kingdom, those keys are used to guide them. Now that will refer to guidance from God's word, which is what we saw throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, when there was a little bit of issue concerning resources, the distribution of food, it was the apostles, the 12, who came together to deliberate. In Acts chapter 15, when there was issues concerning doctrine, okay, should the Gentiles be circumcised before receiving salvation, you see that the apostles were there as well, deliberating. So the apostles were at the forefront of the church, leading, okay, judging matters. So those are the keys. Okay, you see that the ministries of the saints were also submitted to them. Philip in Acts chapter 8 goes down to Samaria during that persecution at Jerusalem. Okay, he preaches the gospel there, gets the entire town saved. Okay, and once he's done, what does he do? The apostles come to him and he submits that work to them. You get it? You know, that is wisdom. It's like today we send someone from church to go to South Africa and open a church there. Then, you know, the work does very well there. Then we go visiting. Okay, pastor goes to visit the work there, the new church branch there, you know, and then he says, "What are you doing here? Don't you know this is my work?" You get it? You know, that is quite ridiculous. That is quite silly. But some Christians actually do that. Have you seen that before? The church sends him abroad to go and start the church there. Then he has his own plans. He runs away and does something, you know, aside. You know, someone who is wise, as he's preaching, once pastor enters the door, he says, "Okay, pastor, take the microphone." Get it? That is just common sense. Okay, so that is what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. He submitted that work to the hands of the apostles. Okay, so you see that the apostles had the loudest voice in the church, right? They had the loudest voice in the early church. So the keys of the kingdom refer to authority to use words. Okay, it is authority to use words, to speak words. Now, those words direct, they lead God's people. Those words teach, okay, those words instruct, they correct, they rebuke, they command, and also those keys also entail the right, the power, the ability to take actions against the disobedient. Okay, so the keys of the kingdom represent the ability to rule over God's people, primarily via teaching. Okay, we also saw binding and loosing. We said this is one of the powers that the leaders have. You know, only the leaders have the rights to bind and loose. I trust that was clear, right? Last week, only the leaders in the church have the right to bind and loose in the church. Binding and loosing, we saw, does not refer to exorcism. Okay, to cast out a demon. We said every believer can cast out a demon, right? As per Mark 16, verse 17. So that is not what is referred to there. To bind a thing in the Jewish thought was to prohibit it. Okay, and to loose a thing was to allow it. So Jesus gave the power to bind and loose only to the elders. Okay, so that is not casting out the demon, but the right to rule over the congregation. You get it? So only the leaders have that power to bind and loose in the church. Okay, to make decisions and judgments, and God would back up their decisions. Okay, God will give their judgments a thumbs up because he put them in charge. Jesus says that what they bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what they lose on earth will be lose in heaven. That is, God will support the decisions of the elders. Okay, he would agree with their choices in heaven, the unseen realm. Okay, because he put them there. He put them in charge. Okay, so we ended up by saying that anyone in the church who leads God's people in oversight have these keys handed over to him. Okay, and we'll see how in this teaching. Okay, so are you ready? All right, so we'll pick up from there now. Okay, so we've seen that Christ intends that his church be a kingdom. Okay, that is clear. Christ intends that his church be a kingdom. Okay, and his leaders are to rule over his people, okay, in a godly manner, just like Jesus did. Now, in this service, what we want to do is we want to turn to the pastoral epistles to gain further insight into this concept. Now, the pastoral epistles are those epistles written to pastors, okay, those who have oversight in local assemblies. Now, they are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Now, Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus, while Titus was the pastor at Crete. That's C-R-E-T-E. And Paul wrote three letters to them. He wrote two letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then he wrote one letter to Titus. Now, these letters are full of admonitions and guidelines for their office. Okay, so these letters describe the office of a pastor in much detail. In those letters, you find the qualifications for the pastor, the task of a pastor, and the duties of the pastor. Okay, and the pastoral epistles are clear that kingship is one of such duties. You see that in those epistles, Paul uses kingship terminologies when describing the office of a pastor. And first of all, Jesus is king in the pastoral epistles. You see that Paul links Jesus to the Davidic line. Okay, see 2 Timothy 2 verse 8. 2 Timothy 2 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, on the line that the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Okay, now this statement is very key. And you recall that in the Old Testament, God had promised David that he would raise a future king, Messiah, from his lineage. You see that 2 Samuel 7 verse 12. 2 Samuel 7 12. It says, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you. Underline that, from I to you, who will come from your body. Underline that, come from your body. And I will establish his kingdom. Underline that, I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Underline that, from I to forever. So you see, Paul implies that Jesus is that promised king. Okay? He says, Jesus, that seed of David. So he's that promised king. Made in promise to King David. Okay, that is why Jesus is called the Son of David. You see that phrase used quite often in the four Gospels. Matthew 21 verse 9, for example, you see that there. Matthew 21 verse 9. Now, this was during that triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It says, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Underline that, the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So Jesus is that seed promised to David who would rule forever. Okay, you see that his kingship also appears in the doxologies found in the pastoral epistles. See 1 Timothy 1 verse 17. For example, 1 Timothy 1 17, it says, "Now to the King eternal," underline that, "the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who only is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As King, Monos Regium, he wages war against his enemies and he destroys them." And you see that 2 Timothy 1 9. 2 Timothy 1 9. "Okay, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has what? Abolished death." Underline that, abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that word abolished in verse 10 is a war terminology. Okay, katargeo in the Greek. That's that word, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. The last O accentuated, which means to bring to nothing. Okay, that word was used for complete, total defeat. So Jesus conquered and defeated death. Hallelujah. He conquered and defeated death. Okay, the same way kings fight and conquer enemy nations. Not only that, he also conquered and defeated the devil and his host. You see that Hebrews 2 verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says that there. Hebrews 2 verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death." Underline that, from destroy to death. Now who is that? That is the devil. See that? "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Look at Colossians 2 verse 15. Similarly there, Colossians 2 verse 15. It says, "Having disarmed principalities and powers," underline that, from having to powers, okay? Now those are demons. It says, "He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Underline triumphing over them, okay? It says in it, "as King, Jesus guards and rescues." 2 Timothy 1:12. He guards and he rescues. 2 Timothy 1:12. It says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep." Underline that. He is able to keep what I've committed to him until the day. Now that word keep, it translates the Greek phulaso. Okay, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O. P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, the last O accentuated, which means to guard. Okay, a military terminology in ancient times. Okay, this word was used for how soldiers exercise vigilance. So Jesus keeps what Paul commits to him as King. Okay, which actually is Paul's very life. You see 2 Timothy 3 verse 11. Similarly there, 2 Timothy 3 verse 11. It says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Underline that, the Lord delivered me. That word delivered, it translates the Greek rhomai. R-H-U-O-M-A-I. R-H-U-O-M-A-I, which means to rescue from danger. Okay, to rescue from danger. See 2 Timothy 4 verse 18. 2 Timothy 4 verse 18. It says, "And the Lord will deliver me," underline that, "the Lord will deliver me from every evil and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom." Underline that, "for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, when Jesus does all this, he keeps and he rescues as King over his people, okay, his church. Now, as King, Jesus also commissions his subjects. What that means is that Jesus gives his subject tasks and duties, okay, he drafts them into service the same way earthly kings do. You know, earthly kings are such that they get men, right, to join their army, soldiers, Okay, so Jesus does the same as king. Okay, you see that it was Jesus who put Paul in the ministry. 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me," underline that, "who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful," underline counted, "putting me into the ministry," underline that, "putting me into the ministry." Now, three key words are found in this text. Three. Now, enabled, counted, and put in. We take them one after the other, okay? Now, the word enabled, it translates the Greek endunamo. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. E-N-D-U-N-A-M-O-O. The last O accentuated, which means to fill with ability. Okay? To impart with strength, to empower. Now, this obviously speaks of a special grace, right? Given Paul for ministry. Now, this grace was given by King Jesus. Acts 9:22 records this. Acts 9:22, it says, "But Saul increased all the more in strength." Okay? Underline that, increased all the more in strength or power, you can say. "And confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ." That phrase, "increased all the more in strength," it translates that same Greek word, endunamo. Okay? So it was continually empowered by Jesus for ministry. See that there? Okay, now the next word, 1 Timothy 1:12. The next word there, the word counted. Now that word counted means to esteem, to consider. To esteem, to consider. Interestingly, egeomai. Okay, H-E-G-O-M-E-I. That's that word. So you see the same word used in a different context here. You see that? So a single word in the Greek or in the Hebrew can have several meanings, okay, depending on the context in which it is used. So here, that word carries the idea of an opinion, okay? That is, Jesus was of the opinion that Paul was faithful. Okay, he had that opinion of Paul. Then the last word, put in that phrase, putting me into the ministry, it translates the Greek tithemi. T-I-T-H-E-M-I, the E after H accentuated, which means to appoint for one's use. To appoint one to one's service. So Jesus himself appointed Paul as his minister. Okay, it was Jesus who appointed Paul as his minister. It is Jesus himself who appoints leaders in his church. Ephesians 4:11, you see that there, it says, "And he himself gave some," right? Okay, underline that, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." 1 Corinthians 12:28, similarly there, it says, "And God has appointed," underline that, "God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, taught teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And you see those phrases, "he himself gave," and "God has appointed." Those phrases speak of his sovereign choice. You get it? The phrases "he himself gave" and "God has appointed" speak of his sovereign choice. Okay, so as king, he himself appoints men into his service. Now, Paul was one of such men. He is drafted into the army of Jesus the King. You see that, 1 Timothy 2:7. 1 Timothy 2:7. It says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle." Underline that, from I to apostle, okay? It says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles." Underline that, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. 2 Timothy 1:11. It says, "To which I was appointed a preacher." Underline that, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle." Underline that, apostle. "And a teacher," underline that, "a teacher of the Gentiles." So Paul is appointed an apostle just like the 12. You see that there? Okay, so Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to Paul. You see that? Remember Matthew 16:19. "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And it was to the leaders that these keys were given, right? We said, to make decisions in the churches. So those keys, we said, simply mean authority over God's people, the right to rule over them. Now look at this. These same keys then pass to Paul. Hallelujah. Okay, now with these keys, Paul commands. Okay, he gives commands. He speaks like a king. Now run through quickly. See 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. Please have your Bible handy. We're running through now. 1 Timothy 1 verse 3. It says, as I urged you, underline that I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. See 1 Timothy 6 verse 13. 1 Timothy 6 verse 13. It says, I urge you, underline that, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Now that word urge, it translates the Greek paragelo, P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-L-O. P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-L-O, the last O accentuated, a military terminology in the Greek, okay, which means to order, okay, to order, to give a command that is fully authorized. Now, Paul uses the noun form of this word, paragelia, that's P-A-R-A-G-G-E-L-I-A, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 18. You may turn your Bible there. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, it says, discharge, underline that word charge, paragelia, that's that word, command, order, I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Now he uses another strong word, diamaturomai, in 1 Timothy 5 verse 21. Okay, 1 Timothy 5 21. It says, I charge you, underline that, I charge you, diamaturomai, that's that word, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Okay, a very strong word in the Greek. It means to warn. Okay, diamaturomai, to warn, to solemnly testify against. Now, see this. Paul warns, okay, and Paul also instructs Timothy, a pastor, to warn. Now, I want to pay very close attention, okay? See 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. It says, remind them of these things, speaking to Timothy, charging them, underline that, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. So, look at this. Paul uses words which can only be found in the military and monarchical parlance of that day whilst giving instructions. Okay, this is the authority that Jesus gave leaders. So actually, Paul is speaking like a king. Okay, one rules. See 2 Timothy 4, 1 or 2. Again, 2 Timothy 4, 1 or 2. It says, I charge you, underline that, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Okay, Paul then gives the keys of the kingdom to Timothy and Titus. Okay, pastors. That is, he gives them that same authority that Jesus gave him. Hallelujah. Okay, to rule over the church. You see that it was Paul that appoints Timothy to rule over the church at Crete. Titus 1:5, you see that there. You may turn the Bible there. Titus 1:5, it says, for this reason I left you, that is Titus, in Crete, that you, that is Titus, should set in order. Underline that. That you should set in order, underline that, okay, the things that are lacking. Can we say rule? Come on, govern. Okay, now look at this. And appoint elders, underline that. Appoint elders in every city as I commanded you, underline that, as I commanded you. It gives Timothy the authority to command and to teach. 1 Timothy 4 verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. It says, these things command and teach. Underline that, command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Okay, so Paul talks to Titus and Timothy like a king. You see that? He gives them charges, commands. And Paul also expects them to talk like kings. Okay, toward those under them. Do you follow that? Authoritatively. See Titus 2 verse 15. Titus 2 verse 15. There he tells Titus, he says, speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Underline that, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort. Underline that, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. So the same keys, okay, or the authority given to Paul, Paul then gives to Timothy and to Titus. You see that? Pastors. So we therefore find a pattern of rulership in the church. Jesus appointed Paul, okay, together with the apostles, and gave him kingly authority. Those would be the keys of the kingdom, right? Okay. Paul then appointed Timothy and Titus, pastors, and gave them the same authority. Then they too, Timothy and Titus, are to train and appoint future leaders. Okay, they too, Timothy and Titus, were to train and appoint future leaders. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you've learned from me amongst many weaknesses, commit these to faithful men. Underline that, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Look at Titus 1:5. Similarly there, Titus 1:5. It says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders. Underline that, appoint elders or leaders, can we say? Okay, in every city. Underline that, in every city, as I commanded you. So there is an hierarchy in Christ Church, and Christ respects that hierarchy. Alright, that order has flown down. See this, from Jesus to the apostles to pastors. Do you follow that? So the keys have been passed down. Do you see that? From Jesus to the 12 to the pastors. Okay, and that is why in the book of Acts, where you find the apostles ruling, you find the elders side by side with them. Hallelujah. Okay, as we find the apostles ruling, the elders are by their side. Now, those elders are the pastors. You often find that phrase used, the apostles and the elders, in the book of Acts. We run through now, the apostles and the elders. Look at Acts 15 verse 1. Acts 15 1. It says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, is that true? Okay. 2 says, therefore, you can get that teaching Church of the Living God. That is explained there. 2 says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them and dispute, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now, that was the headquarters of the local church, right? Of that time. Okay. And to the apostles and elders. Underline that. Apostles and elders, or you can say apostles and pastors. You get it? About this question. So what did they go to? The apostles and the pastors. Come on, did you spot that there? Look at Acts 15 verse 4. Acts 15 4. It says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church. And by who? The apostles and the elders. Underline that, the apostles and the elders. And they repeated all things that God had done with them. Look at Acts 15 verse 6. Acts 15 6. It says, now the apostles and elders, underline that, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Do you see that? both of them. Look at Acts 15 verse 22. Acts 15 22, it says, then it pleased the apostles and elders, underline that, the apostles and elders and the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Look at Acts 16 verse 4. Acts 16 4, it says, and as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Underline that, the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Okay, so you see that it was both the apostles and the elders, right, the pastors, who had the right to deliberate on issues. Do you see that? Okay, so the apostles and the elders ruled the early church side by side. Again, the authority flows down from Jesus to his apostles to the elders, okay, to the pastors. So in the church, there has always been those with the most authority. Do you get it? In the church, there has always been those with the most authority, the most influence, okay, the leading men amongst the saints. So like I've told you, we are not all the same, right? We do not all have the same function. Paul makes that very clear. Romans 12 verse 3. Please turn the Bible there quickly. Romans 12 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me, and grace for salvation or grace for ministry. Okay, thank you. Grace given to me, that is Paul, okay, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Underline that, more highly than he ought to think. Or not to think that he is more than who he is. Okay, that he is more special than he actually is. It says, but to think soberly, see that, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Underline that, from God to faith, okay? So what is Paul saying here? He's telling every man that he must limit himself to the ability God has given to him, right? That will be the measure of faith there, the ability for ministry given to everyone individually. Verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, underline that, do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, underline that, individually, members of one another. You see that? So there are different functions and offices in the body of Christ. We are not all the same. Is that clear? Okay? We do not all have the same authority. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. It says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, or you can say pastors, right? Pastors and teachers, okay? Are all workers of miracles. Now, what's that? Evangelists, thank you. Okay, now, all of these are what? Rhetorical questions, right? A rhetorical question is a question with an answer in itself. The answer is no. You get it? So, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all pastors and teachers? No. Are all evangelists? No. Okay, they are those who rule, Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says, obey those who rule over you. Underline that, those who rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, if they are those who rule, then they are those who are ruled. I mean, that's logical, right? They are not the same. So, the wise Christian is that one, okay, that recognizes that they are leaders in the church. Hallelujah. Is that one that recognizes that their elders appointed to rule in the church. Now, he's not one of them until he's appointed. You follow that? There will always be that dichotomy. You get it? Is not one of them until he's appointed and is to submit to them. Hallelujah. Jesus himself has put them in charge. So, would it be safe to call a pastor a king? Huh? Okay, and his church is kingdom? Huh? Allotted to him by Christ? Okay, where he exercises his authority? Would we be right to say that? Okay, thank you very much. Now, interestingly, as we begin to close, you see that the qualifications for a pastor are quite similar to the qualifications for the king of Israel. Hallelujah. Quite similar. The qualifications for the pastor are quite similar to the qualifications for the kings in Israel. You see that in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, Paul there lists those qualifications. Remember that? You know, we saw that in the first part of this teaching. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses there lists the qualifications for a king in Israel. And interestingly, these lists intertwine. Okay, they are almost identical. We'll see that shortly. Now let's observe that briefly, okay, and juxtapose them side by side as we begin to close. Okay, now from Deuteronomy chapter 17, please turn your Bible there. Okay, we'll be going to and fro, so please have your Bible handy. Now we find the following qualifications for a king. You may bullet point here. Now a king must be chosen from amongst the people. Okay, brethren. The king must not be a stranger to the people. Look at Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 15 as we close. Learning so far? Okay, thank you very much. Deuteronomy 17, 14 to 15. It says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Now look at this. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. Underline that, from one to you, okay? Now look at this. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Underline from you to brother, okay? Now the reason for this instruction is simple. You cannot trust someone whose character you don't know. Do you get it? You can't. A foreigner is an alien, okay? A stranger. So a ruler of God's people must be someone they all know. What that means is that his character and his abilities have been well tested. Do you get it? Okay, now you see the same qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please turn your Bible there. You may put your hand in Deuteronomy 17, okay? We'll be going to and fro, okay, for ease of reference. Look at 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 3. Paul speaking there. He says a bishop. Now who is that? Bishop, the pastor, thank you. Then must be blameless. Underline that, blameless. The husband of one wife, you see that? Temperate, underline that, temperate. Sober-minded, of good behavior, underline that, of good behavior. Hospitable, able to teach. 3 says, not given to wine, not violent, underline that, not violent. Not greedy for money, but gentle, underline that, gentle. Not quarrelsome, underline that, not quarrelsome. Not covetous. You see that Paul says similarly in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. As we close, let's see that quickly. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. It says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Amen. Underline that, okay? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Underline, must not quarrel. But be gentle to all. Underline that, be gentle to all. Able to teach. Patient. Underline that, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Also in the Titus 1 list, you see similarly there, Titus 1 verse 7. It says, for a bishop, a pastor, must be blameless, underline that, blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, underline that, self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, underline that, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, underline that, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, underline that, just, holy, self-controlled. Now the question is, how do we know that a person has all these traits? By observation. Do you get it? So a stranger cannot be a bishop. Do you get it? How would we know that he has all these qualities? So, bishops are chosen from within the local church. Okay, they are first of all church members, well known, observed, amen, before they are appointed. You know, we saw this in why God gave local churches, right? Okay, you know, I've told you that in this church, you know, how leadership is given, you are observed, amen, right? Okay, you're called for prayer meetings, we look at those who come. right? We give assignments. We look at those who actually submit the assignments on time. Amen. We see those who are faithful, those who are committed to the work being done here. Do you get it? Okay, we don't. Imagine we go out on outreach tomorrow. We get a Muslim saved. We bring him to church. And then I say, the Holy Ghost just told me that this is the next pastor of this church. You should ask me, Pastor, which Holy Ghost? Do you get it? Okay, and that is why Paul makes it clear that a bishop must not be a novice. Okay, look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6. It says, not a novice, underline that, not a novice. Okay, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Now, that word novice refers to a new convert. Okay, a neophyte, neophytos in the Greek, a stranger in the church. Okay, and this qualification is given because such a one is yet to mature in the faith. Okay, he hasn't been proven as faithful, so he's still an alien amongst the saints. The pastor must first of all be well known, tried, and proven before his appointment. So do you see that the qualification for the king, right, is similar? Do you see that? Come on. Okay, to that of a pastor, not a stranger. Okay, not one who is an alien amongst the brethren. Then the next bullet point there, the king must not be materialistic. Look at Deuteronomy 17 verse 16. I told you to put your hand there, so please turn back there. Deuteronomy 17 16, it says, but he shall not, that is a king, okay, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor turn the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, okay, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. Now this instruction was particularly to deter kings from acquiring much military might. Okay, much military might could lead to hubris in the heart of a king. What that means is that the king would begin to depend on his chariot and his horses, okay, instead of depending on God. So that was one of the reasons for this instruction. But this instruction was also to curb greed and avarice. You get it? The instruction was also to curb greed and avarice. So the king should not be one who has an unhealthy love and appetite for material things. Is that clear? From Deuteronomy 17. Okay, now you see similar to Paul's list for elders. 1 Timothy 3:3. Okay, Paul says the same thing in his list for elders. 1 Timothy 3:3. It says, not giving to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. See that? But gentle, not covetous, not quarrelsome. Underline that, okay? Not covetous. Look at Titus 1:7. Similarly there, Titus 1:7. It says, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Underline that, not greedy for money. So the pastor must have contentment. You see that? In all things, similar to the king in Israel. Do you see that? The same thing. Now the next bullet point here, the king must be sexually pure. Sexually pure, okay? Not having multiple sexual partners. Look at Deuteronomy 17 verse 17. Deuteronomy 17, 17. It says, neither shall he multiply wives for himself. Underline that, from neither to himself, okay? Lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greedily multiply silver and gold for himself. Now, this instruction was significant, particularly in Bible days. It was common practice for Middle Eastern kings to marry daughters of foreign kings to create peace treaties between their nations. You get it? So you find two nations fighting. Okay, then the king says, okay, take my daughter. Alright? So that there can be peace between our nations. So this instruction was quite important. But you see that these foreign wives served other gods. Okay? They were the daughters of heathen kings. So they served idols. Okay? And those foreign wives could turn the hearts of the kings away from the true God. You see that Moses makes that clear here. And this was Solomon's sin, right? That was what Solomon did, and it led to his downfall. He married several wives to create peace treaties between himself and heathen kings. Okay, and those wives drew his attention away from Yahweh, the true God. You see that 1 Kings 11, 1 to 13. Now, Paul must have had this in mind when he wrote 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Let's see that, 1 Timothy 3, 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. Now look at this, the husband of one wife. Come on, do you see that? Underline that, okay? The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Okay? He reiterates as well in his Titus 1 list. Titus 1 verse 6, it says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. You see that? Okay, similar to that qualification for the king in the Old Testament. Now, some people have asked the question that what about divorcees, right? And widowers. Now, well, the text seems to be silent on that, and so should we. Now, I've told you, be silent where the Bible is silent. Amen. Paul's concern here seems to be faithfulness to one spouse. Okay, the bishop must be one who, if married, should be faithful to that spouse. You get it? That's all Paul is saying here. Nothing is said here about him being divorced in the past. Is that clear? Okay, thank you. And then next bullet point, the king was to regard God's word. The king was to regard God's word. You see that the king was to write a copy of the law for himself. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. You see that there? Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20. As we close, it says, also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Underline that, from he to book, from the one before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him. Underline that, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. Underline that, he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord. Underline that, he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. Underline that, observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment. Underline that, from that to commandment, to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. You see that? So the king was to write a copy of the law for himself. A good king is he who relies on God's word to rule God's people. Okay, just like Jesus. Good leadership is godly leadership. Okay, and godly leadership is one based upon God's word. Okay, and you see that Paul gives this same qualification for pastors. Titus 1:9, the same qualification for the king is given to or for the pastors. Titus 1 verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word. You see that? Same thing, right? Okay, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You know that the pastor who understands God's word well would be able to exhort others also. Okay, pastors must be able to teach God's word. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. Okay, 1 Timothy 3 2. It says, a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. You see that? So what Moses says, write a copy of the law, right? Paul says what? Able to teach. You see the same thing. Come on. Do you see that? Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 24. Similarly there. 2 Timothy 2 24, it says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. Look at this. Able to teach. Underline that. Able to teach. Okay, patient. So again, we find a similarity, right, between the kings in Israel and church leaders. Now, what similarity? They both must be vast in scripture. Hallelujah. Okay, so you see that it is clear that Paul had that Old Testament king in mind, right, as he wrote the qualifications for pastors. Do you see that? Okay, he had the Old Testament king in mind, the king of the Old Testament, as he wrote the qualifications for pastors. Okay, the list of qualifications are quite similar, almost identical. And the reason for this is simple, because Paul genuinely believed that both pastors and kings had similar roles. Do you see that? Okay, they had similar roles. One had political oversight, the king. The other had spiritual oversight, the pastor, but oversight nonetheless. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, we continue from here. Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him. Give him praise, continue from here, thank him. Come on, sing in other tongues. Thank you.